Thank you, Father. We decree that as we go into the world this morning, our eyes of understanding is enlightened. We behold the riches of liberality which you've bestowed upon us by the giving of the Spirit. We decree that we receive the wisdom of the Spirit. And at the end of today's service, we, the believers, are edified and only you is glorified in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. This month, we'll be looking at something very interesting. Happy New Month to everyone. Now, I want to ask a question for starters. If we were on the streets, if peradventure we were unbelievers, let me just use the word unbelievers, and you were standing by the road, and a guy with a jean trouser, if you were standing and someone just came with ripped trousers from here downwards, and the ripped trousers were sagged also, and he was wearing a singlet with a chain, and the PS is here, and here, two, both of them, and one in the nose. And he comes and says, I want to present Christ to you. Let's say he now has tattoo of, you know, Michael Scofield, Prison Break. He now has tattoo of the prison on his body, whatever tattoo he has on his body. How would you feel? Don't use your church mind that you've learnt in God's palace. Don't use that mind that you know you are well taught in God's palace, that you know anybody can present the gospel to anybody. You know that, right? But let's assume you are an unbeliever. How would you react to that person? You see that? I like when we're practical. Mommy said you will ask him to preach to himself first. Right? Why? But I thought you said God looks at the heart. No. 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 You see, the point is this. In as much as God looks at the heart of man, men would always look at the physical appearance of men. Remember, you are an unbeliever, so you don't even have discernment to know the kind of gospel that is coming to you. Are we together? You know. So now, this month, we're going to be looking at something titled The Believer's Conduct. What to do, what not to do. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, in the New Testament, we don't see instructive statements on how to dress. Right? We don't see instructive statements on how to comb your hair, for instance. Right? Yeah. We don't see instructive statements on the length of skirt you should wear. Do we? But the truth is that there is something expected from you just because you are a believer. You know, I said something over the weekend. I said, there are certain things that are not wrong in and out of themselves, but you should not be found doing them. And the only reason is because you are a believer. There are certain things that are not wrong in and out of themselves. If you present them like this to anyone, there's nothing wrong in them. But because you are a believer, you should not be found doing those things. See, we are saved by faith in Christ. We receive salvation by faith in Christ. However, there are certain responsibilities we owe our fellow brethren. So this month, we are going to handle certain questions you might have had in your minds. What kind of trouser can I wear? What kind of tight trouser can I wear? What kind of skirt can I wear? What kind of tight skirt can I wear? Where should I go? Where should I not go? Is it wrong for a Christian to go to the club? Is a question in the hearts of some people. Am I right? Is it wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol? Is a question in your heart. I can see your heart. I have discernment. I have what? Discernment. Is it wrong for a Christian to do that thing you are thinking? You know, so throughout this month, we're going to examine these things and see the reasons why we do things. You know, we're not under the law where we say, thou shalt not, you must not. You know, pastor will not come to church and tell you that, oh, I don't want to ever see you do this. I don't want to ever see you do this. But what a New Testament preacher should tell you is to remind you of your identity that will make you see why you shouldn't do certain things. Not because they are wrong. You know, the funny thing about this life is that people see where you start. Nobody sees where you end. I mean, even dad had an issue like that. When I think he traveled for a while and someone was calling mommy that there was a woman in front of daddy's car, meanwhile she was the one, yeah? You know, none of that. You know, the woman was calling, because it's like daddy traveled for a while or something and maybe nobody knew when he came back and maybe the shower went out or something like that. You know, I know of all those things, you know. Story. And unfortunately, the whole scenario happened around Zone 4. We know what Zone 4 used to be in Abuja. People that are new. Zone 4 is the area of areas. Amen? Are you there? Glory to God. Go and find out. I didn't say go there in the night, though. I can go and ask the neighbor, what happens there in the night? You know, there are certain things we don't do, not because they are wrong, but because of the fact that we are believers and because people are looking up to us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we've established that the word there, study, means to be diligent and to be eager. Are we together? And we've also established that when Paul was telling Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, he wasn't saying study to be approved by God, or study so that God will approve you. No, the approval a man needs from God is to believe and have faith in the work of Christ. Hallelujah. So the moment you believe and have faith in the work of Christ, what happens? You've been approved. So the translation of that says, study to show thyself as approved unto God, or study to show yourself that you have been approved of God. Are we together? Now, be diligent and be eager to show. Remember, I said something also last week that this is an instruction given to Timothy in the midst of false teachers. Rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman, a trainer, a teacher, someone that is very diligent, you know, who needed not to be ashamed of the gospel that he is holding on to. So he's rightly dividing the word of truth. The word there, rightly dividing the word of truth, author to Emil, it means that someone that is carefully patient to tear down something. So, for instance, it's used in relation to what? Miners, surgeons also, anybody that wants to tear the skin of someone. Are we together? Rightly dividing. So the same attitude a surgeon would have when he wants to tear up your skin to perform a surgery on you is the same attitude a believer should have when he wants to study the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So if there's a right way to divide the word of truth, there is also a wrong way to divide the word of truth. And you know, down the line, in the next chapter from verse 16, it says that, and from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures for a particular purpose. Are we together? So this pulpit is holy because it has been set apart for what? Purpose of preaching. When it says holy scriptures, it means holy, something set apart, designated for a particular use. And remember, what Timothy had access to at his time was what? Genesis to Malachi. So from a child, you have known Genesis to Malachi. They are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Genesis to Malachi, when you read Genesis to Malachi, what should you be wise unto? So when you read Genesis to Malachi, should you receive wisdom? Yes, yes, yes. It's not a true question. When you read Genesis to Malachi, should you receive wisdom?
Yes.
Wisdom in what?
Salvation.
Wisdom in salvation. Wisdom in the line of salvation. So if you read Genesis to Malachi, and what you are receiving wisdom in is how to build your company. What are you doing? So scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. Scriptures are not to make you wise unto biology. It is when scriptures are to make you wise unto biology, you see that Abraham went in to this. Abraham went with his house girl. Abraham did this. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, you know, so it means that the scriptures, the writing of the scripture was inspired by God, not what was written. Take note, there are two different things. The writing of the scripture, so God inspired that the writings of those holy graphies, books that are set apart for particular use, right? So God inspired that those things are written. And the reason is not just to be written so that we have a document. The father says, he says, it's profitable for doctrine. The word there, profitable, we've done that last week, is what? Profitable for doctrine. What is profitable? Helpful. Something that's advantageous. Profitable is what? Something that's advantageous. For doctrine. What is doctrine there? Teaching. Remember that. Yeah, beautiful. You remember that. Teaching. Now, scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is advantageous for teaching. So, as believers, we teach from the scriptures, right? The scriptures are in our hands for us to teach, you know. And when you see, now, when the word teaching is considered, what comes to your mind? Explanation. When something is explained. So, a believer is being taught from the scriptures. He now goes further. He says, for reproof. The word there, reproof, is what? Evidence. To give evidence, right? To prove something, or to give an assurance of something. So when we read the scriptures, what we live with is an assurance of our faith. When we read the scriptures, what we live with is an assurance of our faith. The next one there is what? For correction. To what? To straighten up, to rectify. So you might have had a wrong notion. Scriptures are given for rectification, to correct your wrong notion. We correct our wrong notions, or we correct our cultural notions from where? The scriptures. Are we together? So, scriptures is advantageous for doctrine, for teaching, advantageous to give assurance, advantageous to rectify, to correct a notion. Are we together? It is for instruction, which is training up in righteousness. Are we together? You know, so if you had believed a particular thing for the most of your life, and we present scriptures to you, what should scriptures do? Correct. It should rectify, it should straighten up your thinking. If you've believed in your life, if for instance, you've grown up having a mindset about a particular thing, you know, or you've grown up having a mindset a particular thing, and we open scriptures to you. A wise person is someone that when he sees scriptures face to face, he dumps every other thing that he must have held up to, irrespective of whoever has said that. A wise Christian, a wise believer, is someone that drops every dung. If someone tells you, this is the reason for the Holy Spirit in the believer, if someone tells you and proves it from the scriptures, what do you do? You correct whatever you've held on to and let your life adjust to that. The reason why the scriptures are advantageous for teaching, for correction, for training, is so that you as a man is well equipped to do good works. Go to Matthew chapter 28 and see what Jesus was saying in Matthew 28 verse 18. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Next verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Remember I said something on Wednesday, the only name a believer has is what? Name of the Son. We don't have the name of the Father, name of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So when you buy a new car, you are saying, name of the Father, you are dedicating your house. I put an anointing on you, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. Now, that was added in Matthew's, or you can see that only in Matthew's rendition of the Synoptic Gospels. Remember, we have four people that wrote Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Luke, and John. Are we together? So, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Beautiful. Next verse. Teaching them to observe. You know the word they're teaching, didasco. Teaching them all to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. Now, won't it be funny for you to just stop at the fact that Jesus came and said, go and teach people what I've commanded you, without us having access to what he commanded them? So how do we know what he commanded them? Now, look at it. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So, it's not like African magic where Jesus just appeared and said, go. And you ask the question, say, go, my friend. He's saying, go. Now, give me Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given a commandment. Now, remember, all I have commanded, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go into the world and what? Teach all I have commanded. Now look at what Luke is recording in the book of Acts. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Next verse. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what was he doing for 40 days? What was he doing for 40 days? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what does it mean? So was he just saying the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God? Was that what he was doing? He was teaching. So Jesus taught for 40 days before Matthew summarized this gospel as Jesus said, go into the world. But before that going into the world, there was a 40-day teaching. You know, so he says, being seen of them for 40 days. And speaking the things by the name. So Jesus taught for 40 days. What do you think Jesus must have been teaching during those times? Now, these were the things that Jesus taught the disciples that made the disciples do certain things in the book of Acts. Are we together? You remember on Wednesday we saw that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. We saw that, right? And he practiced by praying for many days. Okay, beautiful. He taught his disciples how to teach. How did he practice that? For how many days? 40 days. We saw he taught the disciples how to rejoice. How did he do that? He rejoiced. He practiced, right? So he taught the disciples based precept upon precept, teaching upon words, teaching with words, and with instant examples and demonstrations. Hallelujah. So one of the things he taught his disciples would be how to relate to fellow people, or rather, to fellow men around them. You know, a man cannot say the word of God affects his life or has an influence over his life if you cannot see physical proofs. Now, so what we're going to do today is to reaffirm and to reassure ourselves of the salvation that we have. You know, the issue with teachings like believers' conduct is that if you are not careful, a man might want to be sensitive enough, and he begins to change the terms or the tenses of the believer. For instance, you are justified. You are redeemed. You know, the reality of a believer is always in the past tense. You are righteous, not you will be righteous. You know, so there's a tendency that because you are trying to teach people how to conduct themselves both in church and outside of church, you begin to make it sound as though those are the things that qualify him for salvation. See Galatians chapter 1. Let's see what Paul wrote to the Galatians. See what he said in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 first, before you go to Galatians 1. Jump to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner, now look at it. Can Paul just come out to the midst of people and just say, I therefore? Listen. Could Paul just have come out to the middle of people and just say, I therefore? That means he was saying so many things. So what he said between chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 was a reassurance of their faith, of their salvation. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with spiritual blessings, in whom we have redemption of sins, forgiveness of sins through the blood. Remember, we are sanctified, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? So he went about, he went chapter 2 and said, we are seated in the heavens with Christ. Remember? So he reaffirmed their position in Christ for the first three chapters and went to chapter 4, 5, 6 to talk about conduct. So a believer's moral flaws should be corrected on the assurance of their faith. Remember, Timothy says that scriptures are given for correction. And also, in as much as it's given for correction, it's given for assurance. Remember, reproof. Remember that? So, in as much as the scriptures are given for correction, in that correction, a believer must find assurance. So, Paul, you know, that's how you see Paul. No matter how much he tries to scold people, he will still go to the point and say, know ye not your body is the temple? Or don't you know that the grace of the Lord is with you? So in correction, we find assurance. Look at your neighbor and say, in correction. Look at one neighbor. In correction. Another neighbor. Okay, back to the first one. In correction. We find assurance. Glory to God. So any teaching that puts fear in you, not assurance of your faith, is what? Another gospel. We'll look at that just now. But look at that. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you therefore, I admonish you therefore, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he used the first three chapters to talk about the vocation they've been called into. And now went to chapter 4, 5, 6 to show them how they can walk based on that vocation they've been called into. You know, I did a post recently. I said something about how if we see so many admonitions about servants, you know, we see in 1 Peter, tell your servants to do this. We see Paul telling Timothy, Titus, your servants should be this. So that means there are some people that will remain servants in Christ. Give me Titus 2 verse 9. Remember, hold your hands in Ephesians 4. But go to Titus 2. Now look at 2 verse 9. Paul is writing the title. It says, exhort, which is admonish the servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, that is to say, now Paul is writing to a pastor of churches and is telling the pastor that in your congregation, tell the servants to what? Be obedient to their masters. Paul did not say, tell the servants to pray that God should unseat their masters. Neither did Paul tell Titus to tell the servants that any man or director standing on their way to ladder of progress, they should fall down and die. That means as believers, because the earth is in a fallen state, some people must be servants, some people must be masters. Christ did not die to make you a master. Listen to that. Oh well, let me say it better. Christ died to make you a master over sin. But Christ did not die to make you. You see, one of the shaky things that shakes people when we talk about scriptures is this thing called influence, money. That is money. Look at somebody and tell him, since I forgive you, we agree. But tell him that Christ did not die for money, he will want to slap you. You see, we see other admonitions like that. So, in the same thing, Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you go to chapter 5, he says, he told the servants also, he says, tell your servants to behave as this to the masters, as unto God. But I'm not going to look at that today. But I just decided to put something now. So that means if they are servants, don't you think there will be a problem if there's a church of 1,000 people and everybody is a boss? You know, a man cannot live above his understanding of his God. So Paul is saying, I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called. That means, as a master, there's a way you carry yourself. Listen, everyone. Give me Ephesians 5. I mean, we'll see Ephesians 5 where it talks about servants. I think, 5:18 is filled with the Spirit. Maybe 6. Is it 5? 5 as what? 6 as 5. Here, as in 6 as 5. Look at Paul again. Paul wrote to Titus, tell the servants to behave this way. Paul still wrote to the church in Ephesus, servants, what? Be obedient. Remember, he was writing to a church where he had reminded them of their identity in the first 3 chapters. And he got to chapter 6 and said, what? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So there is a conduct of a servant and a conduct of a master. Are we together? You see, if you can accept this truth, as pure and simple as it is, you will not blame God for what you should not blame him for. You see, I keep saying something. When you begin to say things like, because Christ died and rose, I cannot fail an exam, and you don't read, you are deceiving yourself. Because Christ died and rose, I cannot, he became poor so that I can be rich. Don't go and walk. So there's a conduct and a way a poor man in the church should carry himself, and the way a rich man should carry himself. He was made poor. Remember, I've taught that. He was made poor. How was he made poor? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin, so that he might become the righteousness. So he was made poor in the next few chapters, that he might become rich. What is your riches? Righteousness. What is his poverty? Sin. He was made sin. You know, and you see people hold on to this conversion. He was made poor. I cannot suffer. But yet, it's not working. And if it doesn't work for a long time, they come back and tell you that there's something you are doing that you should not be doing. Check your heart. Won't you see something if you check your heart? You always see something now if you check your heart. So we see so many places where Paul admonished. He says, tell your servants to be this way. That is, see you. I'm Titus. I'm the pastor of this church, for instance. And Paul, my father in the Lord, is writing a letter to me and says, tell your masters amongst them to do this. And also tell your servants. You see, motivational speaking can be very intriguing. It's very annoying. There's a lion in you. Awaken it. You are not where you should be. The way you see yourself is not the way you see yourself. You saw the video I posted of that small dog. Yeah. Dog that was fighting tiger. It's motivational speaking. You know, motivational speaking can kill easily. Oh, you can do all things. Tell your neighbor you can do all things. I just think you shout, I can do all things. You can do all things. You don't know at your age you cannot do all things. You are more than this. That message, you are more than this, has put people in trouble. For a new devil, there's a new level. I'm about to take talk again. So the fire to acquire the attire, you must be on fire for the, what are you saying? And you write rhymes, buster rhymes. You know, so, God's palace, we will not tell you, you are more than this. You are sufficient in Christ. Oh, there's a gorilla in you. Go on, you now be blowing your trumpet up and down now. You know, people can use a lot of figure of speech to explain things. How can you look at somebody and say there's a gorilla in you? If you have Christ in you and he started Christ in you, there's still gorilla. So if imagine me and my wife, we go to a place for counseling and they tell me there's a gorilla in you, would I run? Come on, look at my wife and tell me there's a gorilla in you. So I want to go back because she started like gorilla. No. There's a lamb in you, Christ. There's a king in you, Christ. That's fine. Leave it there. Now a lion, lion. You know, people say, you know, our God, our Christ is not a lion. Remember, I know I owe us a teaching on Revelation chapter 1. Remember I said I'll teach Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3 before the end of this year and teach the main chapters 2097. Remember, I don't remember. I don't forget. 2097, don't worry. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You have so much to know from your Matthew to Jude. Revelation is just a book. If you read it with Nollywood mind, you'll get scared. How will you be reading? How will you be reading Revelation? And they said and death rode on a horse. Death rode on a horse. And you cannot think to know it is figure of speech. Death is somebody. Death rode on a horse. They told you Book of Life. You still believe there's a book called Book of Life. So the revelation that John had, you might have seen it as a lion, but what did John call it? The lamb. Christ is the lamb, not the lion. So when you say lion of the tribe of Judah, it was a Jewish expression for the people. So if you say a lion to a Jewish man, he understands what it means. So John wrote the same thing, lion and lamb, but he explained the lion as lamb. Because Christ did not come as a lion. He came as a lamb. A lamb is a being that feels, looks helpless. A lion is the king of the jungle. If Christ came as a lion, he should have, as soon as they just give birth to him, he'll just jump out of the womb and say, you, go there. Are we together? You know, so I just digress for a bit. Now, we see so many admonitions of two servants. Does it mean your pastor doesn't want you to make it in life? No. But today you might be a master, tomorrow you might be a servant. Today you might be a servant, tomorrow you'll be a master. But there's a disposition you should have as a believer. Stop living a life of uncontentment. Have you, what's the word of, is it discontentment? What's the word, Seth? Lack of contentment. Sorry, pardon my English. Are we together? Do you think it's difficult for me to come here every Sunday and say, you are more than this? It's not difficult. See, if I show you the kind of messages that I prepared before God caught me. I know. Me, my was on my way to Damascus. So. No, God caught me. If I show you, me, when I look at my messages I prepare 7 years ago. For the people of God, for the people who Christ died for. If I show you, just thank God God caught me. I'm telling you. You know, you people would have suffered, though. Do you know why? Because by the gift of the Spirit in us, we can do certain things that will blind you to the nonsense we are teaching. That's what we see happen most times. So a lot of people go to a place where they do like this, everybody falls. And that is their reason to judge a sound church. Yeah. So if I come here, I just pull my suit up, I remove chingo, I just do like all of you fall. Anything I say after, won't you believe me? Or I come and tell you, see, that is why it's not every meeting that is for things of the Spirit. The most important meeting for a believer is the teacher, the teaching ministry. So imagine if I come here, I just do like this, and by the word of knowledge, I just say, I see you do this, do that, and I tell you your phone number, I tell you your address, I tell you your account number. Did you forget it? And I tell you your age. And somebody will now be jumping in the midst and be saying, Pastor, open my file. Those things are not hard to do. Are we together? Don't get carried away. Today is introduction. Now look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. So in as much as you have gained more knowledge on the assurance of your faith, I beseech you, I admonish you. You should walk according to this thing you are saying you are. So if God calls you, you are holy. You live a life of holiness. Not so that God will call you holy. If God says you are righteous, you live a life that demonstrates righteousness. Not so that when you do good things, God will now say, that my son is righteous. No, you are righteous because Christ died and you believed. So live a life worthy of this vocation in which you have been called into. Glory to God. Now go back to Galatians 1. Remember, when we read the scriptures, we find correction in the scriptures, but yet we find what? Assurance. We are assured of our faith. Look at Paul. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Can you see that? They are all in brackets. So the most important thing you should look for in Galatians chapter 1 is what? Paul, an apostle. Next verse. and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches in Galatia. So Paul was a group of people and was writing a letter to the Galatians, the church in Galatia. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God. So grace be to you, I mean peace from God the Father. I mean God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Clear, right? Is that clear? Okay, got that, good that. Next verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Look at that now. If you say who gave, is gave in past tense, gave is past tense, right? So what do you think the deliverance there will be? Deliverance will be in past tense. He gave himself that we might be delivered. So are we delivered? Why are we delivered? Because he gave. Why is our delivered in past tense? Simple. The gave is in past tense. So he gave himself and now we're delivered according to the will of the Father. Look at verse 3. This is, Paul is writing to a church that I wanted to scold. Wanted to scold the church in Galatians. Look at this. He says, grace, now look at verse 6, sorry. I marvel. What does it mean to marvel? You are surprised. I marvel. Is this the same Spider-Man trend? Oh, sorry. So I marvel that ye are so soon removed. He's saying, I'm shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of our gospel unto another gospel. Look at that. So look at the next verse. Which is not another. Beautiful. Next verse. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, go to Matthew chapter 2 verse 3 quickly. Go to Matthew 2 verse 3. Are we there? You see, when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was what? Troubled. I want you to pick that word, troubled. Troubled, right? He was troubled. Matthew 14:26. And when disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now, what's the meaning of to be troubled? I'll give you the meaning of that word. Now, to be troubled in the Greek manuscript is a word that means taraso. T-A-R-A-S-S-O. T-A-R-A-S-S-O. It is a word that creates, it's a word that shows a creation of anxiety. Then after that, you are perplexed, that is, you are surprised. Now, anxiety is created, then it leads to being perplexed, that is, you are surprised. Then you are wondering what is going to happen next. So look at it now. When disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. So in that midst of being troubled, they were anxious. They were surprised. And they were asking themselves, what's going to happen next? When that word is used, it often shows that there's an assurance. You are not stable. So so you don't have an assurance in something. See something. If Jesus was walking on the water, for instance, and the Bible says the disciples that were on the boat were troubled, that means the disciples lacked assurance in the fact that Jesus will come to them safely. Are we following?
Yes.
So when the word troubled comes, your assurance cannot be firm. So if, for instance, we're in this house and we say I'm robbers are in the neighborhood, so in as much as you are shouting no, they cannot come to my house, but you are troubled, that means that no, they cannot come to my house is just English. That means you are not as sure they cannot come to your house. If they're Nigerian robber, you remember Psalm 91 last week? Remember Psalm 91?
Yes.
You trample upon serpents and scorpions. And you know so many people here are scared of going to zoo. So when the word troubled is used, it comes with, in fact, what is the opposite of assurance? Can we say inassurance? It makes you unsure, but put it in the tense of assurance. Compromise? Compromise will not really go. You are skeptical. It's not profits. I'm praying for all of you. So when they were walking on the sea, they were troubled. Let's use troubled. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. So verse 7 says, now it says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. So Paul is saying that there are some people that are troubling you. That means the message they are teaching. What did he call it? Look at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel or any other gospel
unto you than that which he hath preached unto you. Let him be accursed. What is meaning of to be accursed? You know, a word can only have life in the context of which it is used. Right? So, when you say something is accursed, okay, yeah, we can actually even use that. The word they accursed means to be separated. Write that down. The word they accursed there means to be separated. So, it's not saying that anybody that preached the gospel, you should curse the person. So, the word there is what? To push the person away. To separate the person from amongst you. It says, so the word there is don't go near. Don't go near. So, if we, that is, Paul is saying, even if me or any other angel from heaven, from the immaterial world, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we. So, he's reassuring them of the assurance of the gospel he preached to them. What was the gospel he preached to them? Verse 3 and 4. Who gave? Go back to verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins? That's the gospel they preached. But he's saying in verse 7 now, he says some people are preaching something different from this. Now, that the message has Jesus mentioned doesn't mean it is the gospel. That the message has Jesus mentioned doesn't mean it is the gospel. Listen, that I come to you on Sunday, you know, see something, people of God. You know, poison is never served alone. Think about that. Poison is never served alone. If I want to poison you now, I won't just go and bring a plate of poison and give to you. If I want to poison him, how do I do that? I mix it with something that is appealing to him. So that a message has Jesus mentioned 50 times within a second doesn't mean it is the gospel. Poison is always served in the mist off. So now, he's saying that, but there be some that trouble you. So there were some people that were teaching. Look at it though. He called it in verse 8, any other gospel, another gospel unto you. That means he didn't change the fact that there is gospel in it. You don't understand. See, it's not by saying, we live in a generation right now where it takes discernment to know who is preaching Christ. Because people now are following the trend, finish works. That a man mentions finish works or Jesus died doesn't mean that anything you will say after is the gospel. So how do you know the gospel? Let me give you a litmus test. Any gospel that creates fear, creates anxiety, that makes you perplexed, not at the work of Christ, but that puts fear in you, because he called it some people trouble. Remember that? Some people trouble. So anything that a man says that troubles your heart. So if someone comes and says that God is angry with you, I saw a news somewhere. I don't know why I saw it, or someone was telling me, a boy at age 20 or 21 did Yahoo Yahoo, and he got so much money and started barbing saloon or something like that. Then the pastor said he should go and sell off the barbing saloon and the business and come and build the church so that God can forgive him of his sins. You see, in the midst of that, the pastor mentioned forgiveness of sin. There's forgiveness of sin in the message. So, when you begin to see there are 10 of you, God wants to give something you are not ready for, you need to just drop something. So. I like that. You come and drop money for you to take what you are not ready for. You see, if I go for a meeting and somebody say, listen, you see, this gospel has so intoxicated me right now that I'm so careful with the kind of amen I say. I can't go for a meeting, no matter who ordained the person that ordained you. See, you cannot tell me God wants to give you a jet within the 300 of the year and I'll say amen. Why should I have a jet? How am I going to manage it? You know, there are some things you get in this life that pushes you to your grave faster. Yes. Why am I saying amen for a jet? Why am I saying amen for a limousine before the end of this year? Why? You see, there's some prayers. See, it takes a greedy member or a greedy congregation to accept greedy prayer points from their pastor. Why should God give me a jet between now and December? Please tell me why. For evangelism. Evangelism, I've not finished evangelism in area 1. Abuja is big. I want to do air evangelism. I put speaker on my jet. It takes a greedy heart to say amen to some greedy prayers. That's sometimes I don't blame some covetous preachers. Most times they're not the ones at fault. Some are innocent. But you that are shouting amen. No, think about it. Why? Like why? Like think about it. You are coming to sow a seed for something they say you are not, they've already said you are not ready for it. But you're coming to sow a seed for what you're not ready for. Don't you know that people that have jets, they grow into it?
Yes.
People that have jets grow into it, they have their billions first, they manage their billions before they buy a jet. What you said is the truth. Because there's so much space in the air. Just give it a... So it takes a greedy heart to say amen to certain prayers. You know, I said something recently. I said, we should be careful as believers to understand what God promises and what your pastor promises you. Remember what we did during crossover this year? What did we do? We prayed for the nations, Islamic nations. Did we see any prayer like this your year? But have some of you not gotten jobs this year? Lift your hands if you've gotten a job this year. Can you see the hands? Some of us have gotten jobs this year. Did I come out to say this is your year of getting a job? But did you get a job? But you know that if I had said it now, I'll be giving the glory right now. Yeah. Oh, pastor said it and it happened. That's why there's some prayers you don't say amen to. See, when you're not ready and a pastor is praying to you that this year you must marry. See, be careful. Be careful. Oh, they've been telling Sister Now 14. This is a witness here. And she alone is not even in Nigeria since US. 2014, they said this is your year of marriage. This is 2019, 5 years after number of grace. So don't promise people what God did not promise them. Paul was praying, and the angel of the Lord, or Jesus that spoke to Paul in his revelation, what did he say to Paul in Jerusalem? He said he should run. Angel. So does God deliver people? Yes. Sometimes it's with your leg.
Yeah.
He said Paul should run. Why? He says, because the testimony of my message, my testimony would not be accepted here. Acts. He said he should run. Truth is that God's responsibility in any challenge you find ourselves is deliverance. God's responsibility in no matter challenge you find yourself as a believer is to deliver you. However, there's a time where you might not be sensitive enough to gain that deliverance instruction and you fall prey. Are we together? So we don't promise people what God did not promise them. If not, at the end of the day, they will keep blaming God that did not promise them for what they said he promised them. Am I saying it is wrong to say that there's miracle and favor that is following you? You know, sometimes you say, unmerited favor, because I'm connected to this ministry, unmerited favor. Even the person that will give you the unmerited favor self, he was rejected. Have you not seen people that say, I carry an aura that can never be rejected? There's an aura I carry that I know when my presence is going, I must be accepted. Even Jesus, the person that you are saying is the one giving you that favor, he was rejected. See, Jesus was rejected to the point that his disciples wanted to kill. Can you imagine the anger? See, I'm going with two people to a city. They rejected me. The anger did not make my disciples just say, let's go away. Now, God did not make my disciples to say, let's just pray for them. The anger made my disciples to say, let's call that fire like Elijah. That should tell you the gravity of the rejection that came to Jesus. But you are saying there's Jesus in you because greater is he and he that is the word. That's when you don't read in context. So you go to an office, anywhere I send my CV, they accept. So why am I saying all of this? This is just introductory class. You know, this is to reaffirm. See that Galatians chapter? He says, if we... So Paul included himself, if we or any other angel from heaven, yeah, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be put aside, be ignored. Don't go close to him. Put him separately. Yeah. Are we together? Now look at the next verse. Is that the same thing? Look at it very well. Is that the same thing? Look at it. He said, and we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel, another gospel unto you. And so a gospel, your litmus paper. But your litmus paper test for knowing what the gospel is, it doesn't create trouble in you. Look at chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. So, what did he do in the first chapter? Reminding them of what got them saved. Jesus gave himself, delivered you. You know, he went out of that chapter 2. He just said, oh, foolish Galatians. You know, so that you don't think it's a mistake, he said foolish. Go to verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, and you are made perfect by the flesh. What does that mean? You get saved by faith in Christ. What determines your conduct as a believer is still that same faith in Christ. The moment you begin to think you want to attain God's mercy or God's faithfulness based on what you do or what you don't do, your pastor can tell you, "Oh, foolish brethren." Paul called people foolish 2 times. Jesus too did it. Who am I? It's me he died for. Altogether. He says, you began in the spirit. You began by faith. Look at verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." The way you've received Christ, that should be your standpoint of your walk in Christ. Look at 5 verse 10. Galatians 5. Okay, this is Colossians. Go to Galatians 5:10. Remember, every teaching that troubles your heart, brings fear or anxiety, is what? Another gospel. What is the gospel? 2 Corinthians 15 verse 1. "Moreover, brethren," we'll go there, but now look at this. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment." The same word, fear. So that means there was a message that was going on in Galatia that was putting fear in people. That's why Paul is saying, "Are you so foolish to hear a message like this that is different from the message we preach to you? Haven't we gone in the spirit by faith?" You know, any message that tells you that anything, you see, the easiest way to get people emotional is by talking about heaven. When they tell you that the woman that is cleaning the church every morning, her house is bigger than your house that comes by 9. Are you not hungry? You know, you say I said something earlier today. Thank God that God caught me off. See, if I preach heaven to you, if your natural hair, you remove it. You know, I'll not even go to attachments. Your natural hair, you remove it. You just cut it, skin cut. When they tell you that the more you walk on earth and win muscles, angels are finishing your house in heaven. So the moment you just win one soul, angels in heaven are rejoicing. And God, because he's happy, you just say, "Angel Michael, give him burglary. Connect water to his house." Moment you just offend God like this, "Go and disconnect his water, challenge Rufus, I'll be Rufai. Go and remove his, go and disconnect his house. He's doing me. Go and tear the page you wrote his name in the book of life. Go and tear it and trash it." Someone will not tell you to go and do 40 days prayer and fasting. You are that foolish Galatian that Paul was talking about. Haven't begun in the spirit. You are trying, you want to go and pray 40 days to end God's mercy. Do you know what it costs God to give mankind mercy? You know why it caused God to give mankind mercy? God became so poor by coming to live in frail humanity. Live in flesh. He was born. God was running from Herod. God, Jesus, manger. He was running. God. And you are not telling me. You are telling me to go and do 40 days prayer and fasting. That's why Paul said, "Who bewitched you?" Because you know the meaning of bewitchment? Let's just use the attitude of witchcraft to explain it. No, let's leave bewitchment for the next meeting. Who bewitched you? Haven't we gone in the spirit? Any message that troubles your heart? Oh, you know, your salvation is the passport, your holiness is the visa. When you are saved, you have the passport to go to heaven. But before you enter heaven, God needs to stamp a visa. How does he stamp a visa? He uses your holiness. He looks at your life, up to down. What do you do every morning? See, you are teaching believers conduct to live a good life, but it is a message that troubles, creates fear. Oh my goodness. If I tell you what I used to preach from primary six, I remember very well. I can even call their names. I remember I was talking with one girl when we have class party, they wear trouser. I said, God is not happy with all of you. Better remove your trouser. See, and I'll go to Deuteronomy and go and quote Deuteronomy. Or you tell somebody that if you are lying and trumpet should sound, where will you go? That's fear.
Yes.
See, do you know what Paul, give me, let's end in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul said we should comfort ourselves. We should comfort ourselves with the news about heaven. You know what that means? So when I tell you the trumpet wants to sound tomorrow, you should be happy because of that. Verse 10, right? Is it verse 10 we'll start reading from? Go to, the last verse is 18, right? Give me verse 11. Go to 11. Verse 12. Now, we can start with this. It says, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Next verse, context. So that is not saying you will not lack anything. No. Read in context, though, but we'll not look at that. So maybe we'll continue from that next thing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So Paul is writing to Thessalonica and saying that I will have you not to be ignorant. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Who are people that are asleep? The dead. See the terms of Paul's letter. He says, concerning them which are asleep. He didn't say, concerning them which have been buried or those that are dead. He says, they are asleep. Look at this. He says, that ye sorrow not. So concerning those that are asleep, you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's saying, concerning that with those people that are asleep. So for instance, like my dad now, he's asleep. He was a believer. So Paul is saying, concerning Pastor Amos Yusuf, we are not like those that sorrow that live a sorrowful life because they have no hope. Look at the next verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. So even so, Pastor Amos Yusuf, who slept in Jesus, will God bring with him. Are we together? Continue. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming. So those of you that will remain alive until the coming of our Lord, you know, what? Okay, let's talk about second coming. Whatever you call it, second coming, rapture, disappear. You know, when you watch a movie that puts fear in you, you know those kind of movies? All of a sudden, somebody just disappear. Two people are watching. One person just disappear. Say, ah. And you that you were saved, one angel says it's too late. That is a message that puts fear in you. That's another gospel. You know that movie line. You know it. I'm not calling the name, but you know it.
Yeah.
You know it. What they're always talking about, how because the wife is a witch, or the pastor to a wife, the wife to a pastor is a witch, because he shouted on the wife, the trumpet sounded, and he missed. Uh-huh. You know them. Mm-hmm. That's not the gospel. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord, which is the appearance of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. So both you are alive, both those that are asleep, they have equal rights. That's what I was looking for. Next verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Remember, where is the Lord? Is in you. So where is the descent from heaven? Is it from the sky? With the voice of the archangels and with the trump of God, right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead, those are... So, the people that he called dead in Christ, what did he call them in the previous verse? Asleep. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, that is the moment where your eternal life comes into play. But the fact remains that the moment you believe and have salvation, you have eternal life. Look, see what he says in the next verse. My brethren, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, when I'm telling you about heaven, it should bring comfort to you, not fear. When I tell you about that time when we live eternal life, what should it bring to your heart? Comfort. You should be relaxed. You should rejoice in that fact. You know, people are just so dramatic. And I was hearing someone that says something. He said, Pastor, anytime I hear otaku, I just feel like coming out. You want to, a pastor preach to you this Sunday. Next Sunday, the same pastor preach to you. You still dedicate your life. You gave him your life. You see, that's why the concept of giving your life to Christ is not on salvation. We give our lives to Christ as believers by giving ourselves to others. So when you come out and say, Lord Jesus, that Lord Jesus is not, you don't have any life to give you. There's nothing you have in you. So upon salvation, you receive a life. And in your walk with Christ, your conduct with Christ, you give your life to others. So when you hear, on the last day, only two believers shall be raptured, that's another gospel. They say only two now. Only the person. My one is two. Only you that is single and your pastor. You have preached the gospel so much for 15 years and you are not sure of your wife living beside you. And heaven is only one, every man on his own, no? You see. That is why, you know, there are these comedians that are doing something online now that they sit down on a chair and wear white. And they say, Don Jazzy! Yeah. Have you seen that video? See, when we hear about the second coming, in quotes, what should it bring to your heart? Oh, joy. Oh, wow. I am going to live forever. So any message that brings trouble to your heart, you know, this month we're looking at believers' conduct. I'm sure they are asking, where will believers' conduct come? I'm trying to reassure you of your faith. and to show you that irrespective of anything I say you should or we are to do as believers or not do as believers in the coming weeks, your faith is still assured. So we are asked to comfort ourselves. We live in a generation where now the coming of Jesus, our second coming, is now a message to create fear. Oh, there was a brother, 1927. He was fervent for the Lord. But there was one woman, one sister, Jezebel. Jezebel came into his life. And that was the beginning of his end. Have you not seen people that say, you know, Jezebel in your life might not be a woman. It might be a thought pattern. It might be a viewpoint. It might be a system. Lift your hand and say, I have an assurance of my faith. I am saved eternally because I believe in the finished work of Christ. He said it is finished. I have a new life. I will live forever. The life of God lives in me. The life of God lives in me. I gain salvation by faith and not by works. Glory to God. So subsequently, we are going to examine, is it wrong to do this? Is it right to do this?